On Daf Zayin Amud Aleph, and you count down around 13 lines. And we spoke about the fact that Rabbi Yochanan says in the name of Rabbi Yossi that we learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who said to Moshe, Hamtein ad sheyavru panav shel zam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this moment of zam, which is divine anger, and that's not the time to pray and put forth this petition. So the Gemara asks, Umi ika rischa, or rascha, kame dekucha brichu. We touched on this last time. Is there an anger in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Is there kas? As far as the divine being is concerned, it's hard to believe that. I mean, we mentioned many times, according to the Rambam, that emotions are typical of human beings. They change from one minute to the other. One minute they're angry, the next minute they're happy. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no such thing as change. And even though we find many psukim in the Torah that indicate that God got angry, for example, in the Chet HaMisonanim, it says, Vayishma Hashem Vayichar Apo, that God got angry. Nevertheless, what we're looking for is that there's a Shas Zam, that there's a time that's designated on a daily basis for divine anger. I mean, where do we have a source for such a concept that every day, at a certain moment, there's divine anger, there's a Shas Zam? And the Gemara says, in fact, there is such a thing. There is panim shel zam in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a moment in which God punishes, He exhibits and manifests midas hadin. There's the divine justice, and anyone who got God angry, God will get angry at them. That's the hour that God designates, or the moment that God designates to mete out punishment to those who anger Him. This sanya we learned in a brisa, and this is based on a pasuk in Tehillim in the 7th chapter. It says, Elohim shofet tzadik v'el zoem b'chol yom, that God judges even the tzadikim and He gets angry on a daily basis. So you see b'chol yom, and again, as we said before, the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is something that we see as it manifests itself. That's the revelation of Hashem towards man. It doesn't mean that God, Klapei Atzmo, is in a state of anger, but rather this anger is something that represents the Midas Hadin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ma'anesh Es Habrios. We find that when a human king metes out punishment, it's because he's angry at someone. So we borrow that term, anger, to describe the punishment of Hashem, that He too, God Himself, is angry, just like a melech, boss of a dom, a human king. But that anger is only a reflection, and it exhibits God's meting out punishment. And on a daily basis, there's a moment, a fraction in time that we can pinpoint in which God metes out justice. And that's called El Zoem B'chol Yom. Now this pasuk is a pasuk in Tehillim. And the question we wanted to raise is, why does the Gemara feel that it needs to quote a brisa of Tanoim to prove that God gets angry at a certain moment on a daily basis? Why not just quote the pasuk in Tehillim? That seems to be a more primary source. So I think the answer might be that we need the brisa to interpret this pasuk. There is another possibility of interpreting the pasuk in a different kind of a way. And if you look in the Radak on Tanakh in Tehillim, he interprets Shakavana Bazeh Shashem Shofet B'chol Yom Esatzadik V'gam Esarosha, that God judges on a daily basis both the righteous person and the evil person. Shehu Zoem Kel B'chol Yom. In other words, when there's no tshuva, God meets out justice. The Brice, however, is going to add something very important here. That after we see this pasuk, the Brice is going to ask for kama zamo, and to what extent is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger on a daily basis? That's all part of the Brice. Of a kama zamo, says the Brice, rega. So again, in interpreting this pasuk literally, you don't know exactly how much, you know, how much of a period of time to pinpoint for God's daily anger. And now the Bryce is going to continue and ask, how long is a rega? This daily rega of Zam, how long of a period of time is it? He says here, Madu Hutzcha Bryce Alavi Apostle Vitilim. What about the Psukim in Chumash that indicate that God gets angry? Vayichar Hashem, Vayishma Hashem Vayichar Apo. Or at the Sne it says Vayichar Af Hashem b'Moshe, but rather Heichan Matzinu Shekoyis Hakadosh Baruch Hu b'Zman Kavua. All these indications in the pasuk is only that God gets angry at certain, as a response to certain sins. But how do you know that there's a set time on a daily basis that's absolute, that's predictable, that there's God's anger? And the Brisa says that the time period of God's daily anger is a rega, which is equivalent to echad mechameshes ribo ushmona salafim ushmona meos ushmonim ushmona b'shah. Notice if you take an hour and you divide it up into fractions, what you end up with is 1/58,888. A very, very small fraction of time. Vizui rega, and that's what a rega is. That's the length of a rega. So God's anger is all of this very quick split second. The ain kol birya yecholu lechavein osa shah, and human beings cannot pinpoint that short, very fleeting fraction of a second. Except as we'll soon see, Bilam HaRasha. He was the one who knew exactly how to figure out when that split second is. By the way, there's another Girsa in Avodah Zarah that it's 1/53,848 of an hour. Whatever it is, it's a very small period of time. And Bilam HaRasha is the one individual who's able to figure out when that period of time is, and therefore he was going to curse the Jewish people. And Tosfos asks the question, V'im Tomar, Ma hoye yochel lomar b'shas rega? You know, in such a short period of time, what kind of curse could Bilam formulate, could he express? Yesh lomar, perhaps, kalem, that's all he had to say was kalem, destroy them. Inami, me'achar sheyamaschil kil losa bosasho hayamazik afil yachar kein. All he had to do is begin his klola at that point, and then he could continue with his klola. Once it starts, everything goes basar the haschola. The Tzlach has a different interpretation that we mentioned in the past, and the Tzlach says that you have to be medayik in this brisa. The brisa says, let's read it carefully, Zohi rega, that when we talk about the Shas Zam, it's a rega. The Ein Kol Biri Yechol Lechavein Osa Shah. And that's very strange. He starts in the first breath with the word rega, and then all of a sudden he's talking about a Shah. A Shah is a much longer period of time. Says the Tzlach that the Zam itself is really a rega. It's a very, very short, fleeting fraction of a second. But there's a Shah Shlema, which is roi for that rega. In other words, there's the intense moment of Zam, and then there's an entire hour which, in a sense, houses that rega. And that hour is a longer period of time. That's the hour, as we'll soon see, that Malchei Mizrachu Mairov Mishtachvim LaShemesh, that the sun worshippers used to, the kings of those areas used to worship the sun. And that entire hour is called the Shas Zam. And based on this interpretation, the Tzlach wants to answer Tosfos Kasha. Tosfos Kasha is, how could Bilam fit in his klola within such a short period of time of rega? The answer is that Bilam was able to be mechavein the Shah, the entire hour, that longer period of time, when Hashem gets angry. In other words, when there's a potential for klola. Dechsiv Bey, with regard to Bilam, the Pasuk testifies, V'yodea Das Elyon, that Bilam knows the divine wisdom. He has the knowledge of the divine Das. Bilam has a tremendous insight into the divine. And the Gemara is a little bit upset about this. The Gemara says, wait a minute, you're giving Bilam a heck of a lot of credit over here, that he's Yodea Das Elyon, you take this literally, that he knows the Das of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he can figure it out on his own, and therefore he could be Mechavim the Shah. So the Gemara says, Hashta Das Behemtolo Aviyada. You remember that Bilam had an Asan, and he couldn't understand his Asan, he couldn't anticipate what his Asan was thinking and what he was going to respond. Is Das Elyon Haver Yoda? Could he have known the Das of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If he didn't know the Das of his animal, how could he possibly know the Das of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Elo Malamed Shahoy Yodea Lechaven Osa Shosh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koes Ba. That when the Pasuk says Yodea Das Elyon, you should not interpret it literally to mean that he knew, he understood the wisdom of God, but rather what it means is he knew to be mechaving the Shah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. Now, what does it mean that Bilam didn't know anything about his animal? He couldn't figure out the thinking and the thoughts of his animal. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin in Kufayim and Beis goes into great detail about the dialogue back and forth between Bilam and the Asan. Because what happened is, initially, when Bilam went on his trip with the Sarei Balak, and the goal was to curse Klal Yisrael, he saw that when he took his donkey, the Sarei Balak were wondering. They said, why are you riding on your donkey? Why not ride on your horse? A horse is a much faster animal. A donkey schleps along. And indeed, Bilam had a sus, and he wanted to take his donkey. So Bilam responds to the Sarei Balak, and he says, you know what? My sus is not ready to go out on a trip. I haven't unleashed it yet. But my donkey is ready. Suso roe ba'agam. His sus was out there grazing in the fields, and he wasn't ready for Rechiva to ride upon. So immediately, the donkey opens its mouth and says, hello, Anochi Asoncha, as the Pasuk says in Bamidbar Chav Beis, Pasuk Lamed, I am your Ason, which means that you always use me. Why are you answering them that your sus is not available? So Bilam immediately responds and he says, yeah, I use you, but only as a beast of burden, but not to ride you. You're not my riding animal. And Bilam apparently didn't anticipate what response would come from the mouth of the donkey when the donkey says, Asher achavta alai, meaning that you use me not just to carry burden, but also to ride me. So Bilam responds, and he says that, you know what, on occasion, accidentally, for a fluke, I will use you as a riding animal. But in general, I use you just as a beast of burden. You're not a good, fast riding animal. And again, Bilam doesn't anticipate the response of his donkey. The donkey says, "Me'od chaviad hayom hazeh," which means that I always ride you. And not only that, the donkey says, "Atarovea osi," that you have sodomy with me. In any event, you see over and over again that Bilam cannot figure out and not anticipate the response of the asan. So the bottom line from this, therefore, is that if he cannot understand the Das of his Asan, how can you even imagine that he would understand the Das of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Vare lo yodea Das Elyon. That's the Lashon of Rashi in Sanhedrin there. Now the question is, at the end of the day, the Pasuk says, V'yodea Das Elyon. And it seems that he did this on his own, not through any Nevuah. So how could it be that he didn't know Das Behemto? But the answer has to be that Das HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he knew B'nevuah. And if that be the case, there's no question as to why he couldn't figure out the Das of his Behemah. Because there's no Nevuah that reveals to the Navi the Das of his Behemah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could reveal to a Navi his, with a capital H, his Das, but not the Das of an animal. In any event, the Gemara's final conclusion is that Bilam had this unique power, and he was able to be machaving the Shah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger. And he would know, therefore, how to be makal klal Yisrael. And now the Gemara continues and studies a pasuk in Micha. This is in Micha chapter Vav, where the Navi is castigating Klal Yisrael because Klal Yisrael should appreciate all the goodness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has bestowed upon them. So it says here, Ami zacharna maya atz balak ben Moav, ume anau so Bilam ben Bior, menashitim ana Gilgal, lamadas sidkos Hashem. So Micha castigates the Jewish people and tells them, remember all the good things I did to you. And on the list of things that the Navi enumerates, he tells us that we have to remember that Balak, the king of Moab, hired Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And Bilam's response was that he'll try to do so, but at the end of the day, he was not successful in doing so. And that's called the man das sidkos Hashem. Again, emphasize the word das. That word corresponds to the das of Bilam. Bilam has a das, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you have to know that there's another das, and that other das undermines the das of Bilam. And that's written or hinted in the pasuk man das sidkos Hashem. And what was HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing on behalf of Klal Yisrael? How did God save the people of Israel from Bilam and his uncanny power to curse Klal Yisrael? Amar Rabbi Lazar, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, De'u kamat stokos, asisi mochem, shelo ka'asti bimei Bilam arasha. That during this period of time that Bilam was trying to curse Klal Yisrael, lo ka'asti. It means that God nullified his Shas Zam. The daily Shas Zam did not take place during this period of time. Shil Moli Ka'asti, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have gotten angry on those days of Bilam, as he did the rest of the days of creation, Lo Nishtayer Misoneiv Shal Yisrael Sarid Upolid. Nothing, Chas Shalom, would have been left of Klal Yisrael. The ability of Bilam to be mechaving the Shav, Kasim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would have brought about the end and the finale of Klal Yisrael. And here we have to add one thing about Micha Navi. Micha Navi understood that despite all the goodness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had bestowed upon the people of Israel, nevertheless, they didn't really deserve all this goodness. Chatu, they sinned, and they served in Shittim, they served Baal Pa'ar, and later on in Gilgal, they set up Karbonos for Avodah Zarah. These were terrible sins, and yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed upon Klal Yisrael such great things, and he protected them from Bilam and his Shas Zam. So now we want to look into Rav Kook, here in the Ein Raya, and this is on page 30, and we're going to look in Simon Samachtes on the left side of the page Vehine. And what we've established so far, do you have it there? Page 30?
Yeah.
Amud Shloshim, Mitzad Smol. Mitzad Smol Yesham Ketesh Matchil Vehine Benoik Shebolom. All right. So Chag Sadrecha, what we've learned so far is that there's a daily Shas Zam that's for a very small period of time. And that anger seems to parallel another anger, because the Gemara says that a man also goes through anger. And offhand we would have said that anger is a terrible midah. It's a very negative thing. But according to the Ein Haya, no, anger also is meant to serve a positive function. It wakes up a person and it moves him and motivates him to do something. And even a tzaddik will experience a shas kas. But the kunz, the challenge is to make that shas kas into a very small fraction of a second, to control it and to discipline it. And in a corresponding way, Hashem also has a shaskas. And it's a very small fraction of a second. The Gemara calls it a rega, ki rega viapo. And that's that fraction of a second immediately passes. No one, except for one individual, was able to be mechavin for that shaskas. And the only one who was able to do so was Bilam Arush. He says the following. That just like within the world, a man who's on a very high level, he knows how to use the shas kas, that he experiences a moment of anger, and he disciplines it, and it's very rare and very pinpointed. So too, in a parallel sense, up in the Elyonim, in the higher worlds of Hanhogas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are also powers that have to be activated for Ra. Notice, there are moments of time when Hashem has to mete out justice, whether it be to a tzaddik because he wants to refine the tzaddik, whether it be to a Rasha because he wants to punish the Rasha. Those are the daily moments of divine kas, in which the kochos, the powers in the universe, are ready to bring about destruction and evil. And that kas up in Shamayim also has a purpose. Just like we said that down on earth, the human experience of anger is meant to awaken him, to take stock and do actions, but it's got to be pinpointed and limited to a very short period of time. It's got to be disciplined. So too the shaskas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which God activates the powers of Ra, is very disciplined. It's ma'at min ma'at, and it's a fraction of a second. And here he quotes the Rambam in the third chelek of Mor Nevuchim. Honest to goodness, I wanted to get a hold of the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, and I forgot to bring my copy, and I couldn't find the copy here. But we'll rely on this secondary source. Okay, and he says that if you look at the entire world, you will find that not the large majority of everything that we experience, everything that we see in this world, is tov, it's good. Ma'at min ma'at min mitzius, there's one little fraction, which is ra, which is evil. That's the approach of the Rambam. And here the Ein Aya wants to go one step further beyond the Rambam. The Rambam admits that it's 99.9% good, but 0.0001% evil. Says Rav Kook, even that 0.001% of evil, that ma'at min ma'at, is also l'tachlis tova. It's also ultimately good. Of course, you have to be on a very high level to appreciate that. It's called a rega shakadosh baruch hu koes bo, and you would think that that kas is certainly to perpetrate evil. He says no. Miu chacham gadol. How many people could reach the level that you could describe them as a chacham gadol or a chassid, and can use his incredible deep wisdom to appreciate that even that kas, even that ra, is also geared for the ultimate objective of lahativ ulaharvos peulos hakochos hatovim. It's all ultimately to increase all the active powers of good. So even that one shasakas adds to the rest of the day, if you will, all the other moments of the day, a power of good. In a sense, the kas is maf'il tov. It energizes the good. And that's a fascinating... Again, you have to be a real chacham gadol to appreciate that. He says, but what happens when we get to someone like Bilam? Bilam, and he uses the Pasuk Mishlei to describe him as an ish ra shenafsho osa ra. The ra is not just external to him, it's internal. It defines the very essence of his soul. Bilam is an individual that identifies his identity as evil. And therefore, he will utilize all his chachma, whatever talents and super talents he has, to expand the ra, to take that shasakas, which as we said, was meant to be mative, and use it to increase and empower the kochos haroim. And therefore, Bilam represents the image of someone who's antithetical to what Rav Kook has used this phrase a million times over, tachlit musarit, the ultimate purpose of the universe, which is meant to bring out kvod shamayim. On the opposite end of the spectrum is Bilam. What he wants to use is all his abilities, all his wisdom and intelligence to bring about the opposite, to undermine the tachlit musarit. And this is the way Bilam perceives the universe. He looks at the universe as a chance and opportunity to take the existence of the universe and all its realities and create Ra, to expand evil in the world. And that's what it means that Chazal tell us that Bilam was able to milchavein osashosha kadosh baruch hu koesba. He can somehow, you know, pinpoint that moment, that fleeting moment of divine kaas. And in such a situation, Klal Yisrael become very precarious and a very, very sensitive and dangerous situation. If God would allow things to go on as they are, with that daily moment of kaas, and Bilam knowing how to pinpoint that kaas, Bilam could have successfully, chas v'shalom, used his chachma to destroy. But we're talking about the Dor HaMidbar. The Dor HaMidbar is described as a Dor that sees and perceives the radiance of Pnei Melech Elyon. They are living on a level that's above nature, of Nisim v'Niflos, of the revelation of Shekhinah. They eat man every day. They are protected by the Anani HaKavod, and the water supply comes from the Be'era Shel Miriam miraculously in the wilderness. And in that protection of the divine, miraculous, supernatural Midbar experience, Klal Yisrael are able to be protected from the powers of evil, no matter how Bilam, how great he is and what his enormous power is to activate and expand those powers of evil. And therefore, when Bilam tries hard to destroy Klal Yisrael by using the Shas Hazam, he's unsuccessful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu protect him. The only way that he can find to trip up Klal Yisrael, to bring about that downfall, is through the Bnos Moav. And the Bnos Moav is something different. You know, he uses the Bnos Moav to entice Klal Yisrael, and unfortunately, they fall prey to the Yetzer Hara. However, when Chazal say that during all those days of Bilam, Lo Zaham Hashem, that a God revoked that moment of anger, and therefore the powers of evil of Bilam were completely undermined, he wouldn't be successful to be pogea in Klal Yisrael. Now we're moving on to page 31. Because of Klal Yisrael's elevated level. And when we look at man in general, and the situation of man, and there are many sources of evil in the world that exist as we know them, but the Rambam explains, she'ikron hine misiba shitif achomer, if you ask what is the source of man's evil in this world, the Rambam surprisingly pinpoints it to the following source. Man as a physical being has hedonistic pleasures, desires to fulfill his taiva. And that's why man becomes ill. You know, the Rambam was a physician, and the Rambam identified the source of man's sickness as his desire for physical pleasures. And this is what Bilam understood. And therefore, if the Rambam says that the source of all evil, of Ros Ba'olam, of Anius, and Anius means not only physical, you know, the destitute, the person doesn't have money, but it also means Anius Hadas, when a person doesn't see and perceive spirituality and divinity in this world, all this is a result, says the Rambam, of Taivos Ros. And at this point, Rav Kook takes a break and he compares man to the animals. And he says man suffers from certain diseases and he falls prey to certain taivos that the animals don't suffer from. And that's what he says to interpret the next piece of Gemara. The Gemara says, "V'hainu de ka'amar le Bilam le Balak." Bilam turns to Balak and he says, "Ma'akov lo kavo el u'ma'ezam lo zam Hashem." And the Gemara interprets this, "Malamit shekalosim yomim lo zam." HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't get angry. Again, what this means is either, according to Tosfos, that Bilam was not able to catch on to that 1 second of anger, or the way we interpret it according to Nodav Yehuda, the entire hour of potential destruction. And the Gemara goes on to say, how long is this moment of Zam? Omar Rabbi Ovin, V'item Rabbi Avina, Rega Kimemra. It's the amount of time it takes to express, to pronounce the word Rega. Uminolan to Rega Rosach. And what's the source in the Torah that God gets angry for a Rega? Shenemar ki Rega be'apo chayim b'ritzona. This apo means the anger of Hashem. That's a Rega. That's a pasuk in Tilim. Ibai same another pasuk. And this is a pasuk in Yeshayo Anovi. Mehocha chavi kimat Rega ad yavar zam. Chavi means to hide oneself, to find machbo umistar, says the Mitzvah Tzion there in Yeshaya. In other words, man has to run away and somehow hide himself at the time of Zam. That's what is called Rega by Yeshayo Hanovi. And now the Mefarshim want to know why the Gemara feels compelled to quote two psukim. Do you have the pasuk in Tehillim? Do you have the pasuk in Yeshaya? Why do you need both? And the answer is, according to the Marsha and others, that if we only had the first pasuk, we might think that that pasuk is referring to tzaddikim, and the tzaddikim have a very short period of kas that they have to suffer. But maybe with regard to the klal, you know, with regard to the balance of the people, maybe the kas is more than a rega. And therefore the Gemara feels compelled to quote the pasuk in Yeshayo HaNavi that teaches us that chavi kimat rega, and now the pasuk is addressing all of the klal, not just pinpointing the tzaddikim. The emas rosach, and the Gemara has, in a sense, the audacity of asking what time of the day is that very split fraction of a second of divine anger. Omar Abaye Bahanach Tlos Shoy Kamaisa. It's somehow, somewhere within the first 3 hours of the day. Let's say the day begins with Amud HaShachar, and then shortly afterwards we have HaNetzachama, and then the day continues with 3 hours. Within the next 3 hours, there is going to be divine anger. But now the Gemara goes ahead, Kedarka Bakodesh, and finds a simon. How would a person identify, within the context of those 3 hours, the exact moment of divine anger? And the Gemara gives us a simon, which is very odd, because it seems like only Bilam was the one who was able to be mechavin the show. So if you're giving me a simon, that means you're telling me how to do it myself. You know, again, I come home with a kit, how to do it kit. And the Gemara says the following, ki chivara. Chivara means when it gets white. Ki chivara karbalta de tarnagolas. You know, a tarnagolas, a rooster has on it a crown. I don't know what it's called in English. We'll call it a crown. I'm sure there's a different word for it. Vikoy achad kara, and it stands on one foot. And at that moment, instead of the karbalta being red, it turns white. And it stands on one foot. That is the exact moment of time for the Shazam, the Kas of HaKadosh Baruch. So the Gemara doesn't understand what's going on. Called Shaita v'Shaita Nami Koy Hochi. The Gemara understood the biology of a rooster. And it seems that even during other hours of the day, a rooster will often, its crown turns white and it will stand on one foot. So why does Abai say that this happens only one moment out of the first 3 hours of every day? So the Gemara answer is called Shaita Ispe Shurike Sumke. In other words, even though the crown of the rooster turns white, but nevertheless, there is still lines or rays, shurot, of adam mimus, of redness. And instead of turning from red to pure white, it becomes mostly white, but there are still lines of redness. But that moment of divine anger is lespe shuryaki sumke. It doesn't have these lines of redness. Right? Sumke is red in Aramaic, and chiver or mechuvar machvarta is white. So although it's mostly white during the course of the day, but it never becomes pure white. When does the redness completely disappear? That's at that very split second of divine kas. So Rav Kook, in his regular approach, wants to know, what's the big deal here about the rooster? Why is this animal being singled out? He says the following. This is line 4 on page 31. Hine, balichayim she'en lahem das. Most animals have a very, very limited intelligence. Is misnagim al pi derech hateva. Their entire lifestyle is based on the built-in nature. In a sense, you can call them robotic, you know. And therefore, nitzolim me'elo aros al pi arov. We spoke about the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, who says that there are evils that bring sickness to man. Those are psychological situations that exist in the psyche of man. But the animals live in the world of nature, and the world of nature is a healthy world. Right? Today everyone's into nature, right? And what's natural. But man's problem is because he has das, and therefore he doesn't live within the world of nature. Right? There are two universes, so to speak, and man belongs to both of them. There's the universe of nature with the natural law, which is healthy, always brings about goodness. And then there's another world of free choice. And man belongs to both. Insofar as free choice steps up to the plate and influences him, the natural order of the universe is not going to help. He's going to bring upon himself disease and illness. And we see this all over the place. Man was given the ability, the capacity to choose and set his behavior pattern according to what he decides to do. Oh. However, when we get to Bali Chaim, there are certain animals that are gifted or granted with a certain level of das. You know, today they talk about the dolphins and they talk about monkeys and different biological species that have endowments of das to some extent. The Ramban in his Pirush al Torah really believes that animals have a certain level of das, maybe even choice. And that's why the Ramban says that we kill a shor haniskal, because that shor was responsible for the death of a person or did an act of sodomy with a human being. And in the case of Niskal, the Ramban says, but why should the shor be put to death? And he rejects those who say that the shor is put to death because, as a punishment for the owner of the shor, because the Ramban quotes the Gemara, Bava Kama, the Gemara says that even a shor shel hefker is put to death. It's ownerless, so we're not punishing the owner. In any event, there is some sort of intelligence level amongst the animals. It's a little bit dull. And apparently the Tarnagolas is endowed with at least, I don't know what to call it, one dimension of intelligence. Even though, I'll tell you the truth, when I was 16 years old, I volunteered on a kibbutz called Saad. And they put me in the chicken coop. I didn't see too much intelligence. But anyway, the Gemara says that on a daily basis, we recite a bracha, shenosan lasech vivina bina lahavkin ben yom ve'loyla. In other words, when we want to know, is it day out or is it night out, listen to the rooster. The cockle-doodle-doo of the rooster is going to tell me that day has emerged. And the Mefarshim say that this is very critical for man, because night represents golus and day represents the light of geula. And this transition is heralded by the Tarnagolas. So God has imbued the Tarnagolas with bina. The imze, but look at the complexity of this bria, of this species, this divine created biological species called the rooster, who mishutaf betaiva. He's quoting here a Gemara later on in Brachos that the Tarnagolas wants more than anything to have relations, the Tarnagol, I should say, with Tarnagolos, with hens. V'nosei l'noshim chelo. In fact, when the Gemara wants to describe someone who is completely caught by the waves of Taivas Noshim, the Gemara uses the example of Tarnagolet. Matzei Eitzel Nosha Eitzel Ishto Ketarnagolas. Again, I don't see this, and maybe we should ask the kibbutznikim if they see it, but Chazal understood it. So the Tarnagolas is a very complex being. On the one hand, the Tarnagolas has a certain level of intelligence, of Bina. On the other hand, it is completely overwhelmed by that desire to have pleasure in Noshim, Shuta Petaiva. And therefore, when Chazal want to project the evil, that moment of evil, where are they gonna place down the spectre? The hatchet is gonna fall. They're gonna pinpoint the Tarnagolas. The Tarnagolas is going to warn man that, man, if you misuse your natural propensities and you become evil through your das, then you are really living like the Tarnagolas. The Tarnagolas has Bina, but yet the Tarnagolas lowers itself to this level of Taiva. Tarnagol, I meant to say. I said Tarnagolas. Al kein siru makara rosh yotzim mimishi yeshlo kisharan das. But Mesim Atzvo Kebehema, when Chazal want to describe man as someone who paradoxically has the ability of Das, to know through his intelligence divine spiritual things, and yet at the same time he makes himself like an animal, he loses, he forfeits his hod, his splendor, and he succumbs to the Koach HaChomri, and therefore he violates the Kochos HaMusarim, that look at the Tarnagolas when it turns, when its crown turns white. He says, what does that mean? Who nota harbe litzad taiva shabo velo litzad hadas? For some reason, the whiteness in the color of the crown of the Tarnagol, is symbolic of its losing its radiance. Right, the Tarnagol has this beautiful red crown on its head. And when it turns white, it looks ugly, so to speak. It's repulsive. It's not that hod. And why? Because the Bina succumbed to the Taiva within it. And therefore, umeshutaf ba ad sha'oved hoda. The Taiva within this being takes control, and when it overwhelms this animal, at the end the animal loses its splendor, its beauty, the redness of its crown. And it gets to the point where there's no redness left whatsoever. It's pure white. And mizeh, as a result of this taiva, is tolbena haros. It gives birth, it gives rise to the evil. Vakochos haklolim mislachshim. And this reflects itself, it's like a wave throughout the entire universe that God created, and all of the powers of good become weak. Why? Because of hanhagam mikul kelet. And that is the source that generates evil in the world through the physicality. And man becomes, instead of an ethical being, a low, repulsive being. And that's the Shazam. That's indicative of the time that Hashem gets angry. And now we look at the next Gemara, which Rav Kook is also going to, sew into this whole, integrate into this whole presentation. And that is, first of all, a story about Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi was one of the most outstanding Amoraim. I mean, all the Amoraim were great, but Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi in particular. And at that time, there were tzaros from the Tzdukim. Just a little bit of historical background. The Rambam says that the word Tzduki comes from, I'll read to you the Lashon of the Rambam. There were two students, Baitus and Sadok, and they were both students of Antignos Ish Socho, and one of them was called Sadok, and he was a student, as we said, of Antignos Ish Socho, and he, together with Baitus, went off the Derech, so we, as we say today, and they decided to make a controversy, to rebel against the Chachamim and the authority of the Chachamim to interpret the Torah. And the Rambam in his Pirush HaMishnayos at the beginning of Avos brings an entire Hishtalshus. He shows you the development of how the Tzdukim became Tzdukim. And by the way, we still have Tzdukim in the world. Not too many, but my father told me that back in the day when he lived near Vilna, there was a small town that had a Tzduki shul. It was in Yiddish they called it the Karaimer. You know, Miloshen Karai. It's the Karaimer shul, they called it. They had their own synagogue. Yeah, they were technically Jewish, but they denied the authority of Chazal in Torah Shebal Peh. In any event, Hahut Tzduki Dehavi B'Shivivusa, he lived in the area of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he kept trying to needle him and quote Psukim and Tanakh to prove their philosophy. And Yom Echada, finally Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi couldn't take it anymore, he couldn't tolerate it. So one day, Shkal Tarnagola, he grabbed a rooster, the Okme, and he set it up in Kare di Arsa, between the legs of his bed. I guess he was hiding it, so no, he could have put it in the living room, but I guess he was afraid that Stuki might see it and figure out what he was up to. So he hid it. The Ein Ba, and he looked at the Tarnagol, and Savar, he made a calculation, Kimata Hahi Shaita Alteye. When the moment will come and the crown of the rooster will turn white, then Altiye means I will curse the Tzduki, and maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu will accept my Klola and get rid of this guy. That's one way of destroying your enemies, right? But you got to know how to get the right rooster. Kimata hi shaita naim. And when the moment came, that special moment, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi fell asleep. When he woke up, it was too late. Amar, he declared, Shema mino lav orach aro lemevet hoichi. This is not the way to do it. It's not a mid of derech eretz to try to be mechavin the shah of Zamo shal HaKadosh Baruch. And he quotes the pasuk of Rachmav al kol masav ksiv. It says that God has compassion on all his creatures. Uksiv, and further it says, Gam enosh litzadik lo tov. In other words, it's not good for a tzadik to punish evil people. Let HaKadosh Baruch Hu take care of that in His divine wisdom. So I want to ask two questions here. One I think I can answer, one is more complicated. The one I think I can answer is what if Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi was able to figure out, except he fell asleep, this whole trick about the Tarnagolas when its crown turns white, and he knew to be mechaving the Shah, so what's the big deal about Bilam? The Gemara here says about Bilam, chutz mi Bilam Arasha, that ain kol birya yecholo lechaven osa Shah, with the exception of Bilam. So what was the great gedula of Bilam? So maybe what it means is that Bilam was able to be mechaving the Shah of divine anger, even without looking at the karbolta, the karbolas of a tarnagol. He didn't have to go through this experiment. He simply intuited it. Or, alternatively, perhaps we could say that it was Bilam who taught the world, and it's he with his intelligence figured out that when this rooster stands on one head and its karbolas turns white, that's the moment of divine anger. And he revealed that Simon and shared it with Bnei Adam. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who came much later, he was basically standing on the shoulders of Bilam in that sense. At the end of the day, however, despite all the hischakmus of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he was not successful. And he derived the conclusion that this is not the way man, and certainly not a tzaddik, should bring about Chas v'shalom, a klola and a destruction, that I can understand. What bothers me most about this sugya is, so how do we treat our enemies? And I would like to suggest that maybe there are two categories of enemies. You know, there's some enemies that we have to destroy. That's all. We can't coexist with them. You know, the Hamas in Gaza are not people that we have to learn to live with. These are, I don't know whether technically they're Amalekim or whatever status they have, but they are threatening our existence. And Habo Lahargo Chahashkem Lahargo. And we have to do whatever we can. And if we could be Mechavim the Shah, the Tarnagolim, that's what we should do. But I think what this Gemara in talking about the Tztuki is that the Tztuki is misguided, and he certainly is Mitzayer Gdoli Yisrael, like in this case Rabbi Shumali, but still, he has a place, shall we say, within the divine creation. He's not an outright enemy who's trying to destroy us. And in such a case, even though Rabbi Shimon ben Levi thought that the world would be better off without the Tztukim, nevertheless, he realized that there is a divine plan. But truth be told, at the end of the day, I'm still bothered by this. I find it uncomfortable. But I'm very appreciative of the Hava Mina of Rabbi Shimon ben Levi, that maybe we do have to. I think I mentioned once, you know, that my father, may rest in peace, spent his entire life, in a sense, fighting against the conservative movement. I mean, there was a gigantic conservative synagogue in our neighborhood, and it wasn't a Tztuki, it was worse than a Tztuki. The rabbi of that synagogue, I remember him very well, he's not alive again, and he used to walk Friday night with his dog, with a big cigar in his mouth, and it was lit. You know, there was... The truth is that the conservative movement in America is very complicated. That's right. They're the more traditional, and then the more this and that. You know, you can't put all the conservatives b'chada machta. But I knew that my father was fighting a battle. He lost a lot of his health in this battle to create an Orthodox synagogue that was Shomer Torah mitzvahs. And even though many, if not most of our Balabatim were not Shomer Shabbos in the strict way, but nevertheless he brought them in and gave them a real genuine dosage of what Yiddishkeit is all about, try to bring them to love Torah and to love Yiddishkeit. He worked with the youth. And his main opponent, so to speak, was the conservatives. So I once asked my father, I said, "Dad, tell me the truth. Would the world be better off without the conservatives?" And he said, "I don't know." And like I took a double take. I said, "You know, I didn't say it to my father, but you spend your life, you know, as the proponent of Orthodoxy, you know, waving the banner of true, genuine Yiddishkeit, and fighting against the conservatives. How come you had a doubt about it?" But I think what my father may have been saying, if he was alive, I would ask him, is that sometimes the situation in Klal Yisrael is so desperate that every Jew has to come step by step. I have a close friend who came through the conservative movement. He was in USY, he went to their dances and all this, you know, the stuff that they would do. But if not for the conservative movement, I don't know, again, I'm not talking about divine cheshbonos, I don't know where he would be today. But he got interested in the little taste of Yiddishkeit that he got there, and he searched and he researched and he came to Orthodoxy, and today he's a fine Talmud Chacham. So maybe, you know, Rabbi Shimon ben Levi's maskana is that we have to deal with our opponents and the various movements and the deviationist groups, but we can't just wipe them off the map. That's not our goal. But Rabosa, I don't think that should apply in the case of the state of Israel and its enemies. I don't think that our Ashkafa is that, you know, let God take care of it. You know, it's all part of a divine plan. These are enemies that are threatening us on a daily basis here in Israel and elsewhere in the world. And it's all over the place. I mean, I don't know where a Jew can find protection and solace today. I mamish don't know. Let's just read a little bit further in the Gemara. Tana Mishmei de Rabbi Meir b'shosh achama zorachas v'chol malchei mizrach u'mayrov menichim kisreim b'rasheim u'mishtachvim l'chama miyad kois HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When is the moment of anger within that 3-hour period in the morning of divine anger? What incurs, what in a sense stimulates divine anger? It's the fact that the Umos HaOlam are worshippers of the sun, and their kings place their crowns on their heads, and this goes from the west to the east, and they bow down to the sun. Is Miyad Kois HaKadosh Baruch. And if we go back to Rav Kook, he weaves this into the entire presentation regarding the the divine anger. He says, Yesh od makar l'ros. We've been speaking about the source of all the evil in the world as man's taiva. You know, he's got the animal instinct for pleasure, but there's another source, and that is hasechel hamishubash. Sometimes man deviates from the proper intellectual path, and as a result, it creates sort of battles in the world. And he says that at the moment that the sun rises and the kings of the world place on their heads their crowns in order to bow down to the sun, that's the Shibush Hadas. That represents the deviation of Das, where man literally takes that wonderful power, is Kishron Adas, and he completely crooms it up. You know, he makes it deviant, and that becomes a power and a force in the world, which really causes all the ra'ot and the Musar Klali that he spoke about. Some of it is now completely undermined, and therefore, what we have to wait for in the ultimate redemption of the world is, and here he quotes the pasuk in Yeshayahu Hanavi, "Kishetamale ha'aretz deas Hashem," when the das of man will be used, will be focused towards knowing God, then lo yiru, there won't be evil, lo yashchisu, man will be will have a gravitational pull to the Har Hashem, to the Har HaKodesh. Man will conceive of the truth, he will perceive of divinity, and then Yizbatlu, that will be the end of all the wars and all the rows that are resultant of man's krumkeit, of his deviance in the das. When he uses the das to worship the sun, and maybe worshiping the sun doesn't only mean idol worship, which it certainly does, but even moreover, it means any sort of worship. You know, when man sees other gods and other, what do you say?
The mishamshim.
Other mishamshim, correct. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochet to the fulfillment of this tefillah of Imhera v'yameinu. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. So we'll start in about 3 minutes.